Welcome to the Akigawa Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We hope this resource will help you in your walk with Jesus as you grow more and more into His image. For more information about Akigawa Baptist Church, please visit akigawabc.com. Now, enjoy the sermon.
Today, we are going to look at a very interesting and sometimes uncomfortable topic. When he doesn't say yes. When he doesn't say yes. Can I ask you a question? All right. So this is a group participation question. This is where you get to raise your hand. All right. Not yet. How many of you have prayed and you asked God for something and he answered it just like you prayed? I have. Have you? Yeah. It's pretty awesome, huh? I love that. Let me ask you another question. How many of you have prayed and God answered it in an entirely unexpected, this was not what I asked for, Lord, kind of way? Anybody have a prayer request like that? Yeah, I've had prayers like that. I was like, man, Lord, really? You know, sometimes we ask for things, right? Like we ask for a good day, like you might have like an outing or something and you're really looking forward to a really nice day. And on that day, the Lord answers it with like a downpour of rain, you know, and it's like, oh man, thanks a lot, Lord. That was really nice, you know, or stuff like that. And you're like, man, what? Right? There are times when God answers our prayers with something that is definitely not a yes, right? Today, we're going to meet people who have experienced that very thing. Sometimes it's easy for us when those things are like, you know, asking God for a sunny day and he gives us rain. And we're like, all right, okay, all right, Lord, we understand that you are in control of all things. And there was a good reason that I wasn't supposed to have a sunny day today. And it rained and you know what's going on. So like, okay, we'll trust you for it. We know that you know better than I do, right? But what happens when it's something pretty big in your life? Like something that's very impactful, really important. This thing has a huge impact on your life. And the answer doesn't seem to come in the way that you were hoping. It feels like things got worse. Like maybe you were really hoping to get a job promotion and you don't get it. You were really, really, really hoping for God to take care of this family relationship and it just gets worse. You're really praying for God to take care of a loved one in your life and their health only gets worse. That's when it's a little bit harder, isn't it? Not a little bit, a lot harder to trust and recognize that God is in control. But not only that he is in control, but he's listening to your prayer and he's literally actively answering your prayer. Even when it doesn't feel like he's doing that, right? Those are the times when your faith is really put to the test. Those are the times when you are literally saying to God, God, I really need you to answer my prayer. And God says, child, I really need you to trust me. There's that tension there of, what do I do? Today, we're going to meet two sisters. These two sisters asked Jesus to help their brother. Their brother's sick, like really sick. But Jesus doesn't come to help him. And because he didn't, their brother dies. Then, 4 days later, Jesus shows up at the funeral. Their sisters know he could have helped him. And now Jesus shows up at the funeral and you're probably like, well, thanks a lot, Jesus. Right? What do you do in those moments when Jesus doesn't say Yes. We're going to look at this over a few weeks, this story, because it's a pretty amazing story. It's worth the time that we take to go through it. But we're going to start off looking at where we are in coming up to the story. All right, so we're looking at John 11. John 11 is where the story begins. John chapter 11, verse 1. But we're going to kind of remember where we were so everything kind of fits into place. John 11 is the story that we're about to look at. But in John 10, we saw Jesus in Jerusalem at the temple where he healed this blind man. Remember that? And then and not only he healed the blind man, but he was talking about how he is the shepherd, the good shepherd. Do you remember where Jesus was talking about the good shepherd? Let me show you just a couple of things about what he said about his being the good shepherd. John 10, 27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me." The good shepherd is present with his sheep. He's with his sheep and he reveals himself to his sheep in a way that they know him. Close relationship, right? But it isn't just that. Verse 28, he says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Verse 29, "My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." A good shepherd is present with his sheep. He's with them and they're with him. And a good shepherd is powerful in taking care of his sheep. Nothing is going to remove them, take them out of his hand. It's a good shepherd, right? That's who our shepherd is. Now, after Jesus says that, there are Jews in Jerusalem, powerful people, who do not want people to follow Jesus. And so we saw how they tried to stone him. They tried to kill him. So Jesus goes into the wilderness to gather more of his sheep. He goes literally northeast of Jerusalem where the Jordan River, if you don't have a map, great. I don't have a map, but that's okay. He goes way off into the wilderness to gather more of his sheep. More people start believing on him, about a day's journey away. And he's there out in the wilderness taking care of those who are following him. And this is where we come to our passage. One day, as Jesus is out in the wilderness, he gets a message from his friends. They lived in Bethany, which is about a mile and a half of Jerusalem, really close to Jerusalem, called Bethany. Or you know how Jesus goes up into the Mount of Olives to pray a lot, like the Mount of Olives? Well, literally just past that Mount of Olives is the little town called Bethany, like really close to Jerusalem. So his friends who live in Bethany send him a letter, and this is what the message says. John chapter 11, verse 1. "Now, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." So we got Lazarus and then Mary and Martha, close friends of Jesus. Verse 2, "It was Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." This is kind of like John giving us a spoiler here. This story comes in later in John that he's going to tell us about. But here he mentioned, this is that Mary, okay? Verse 3. "Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Jesus, Lazarus is sick. He's in trouble. "We know you love him, so we wanted to let you know that he's sick. He needs help." Though they don't say it, they're desperately hoping that Jesus does something to heal Lazarus, right? So what does Jesus do? Get on a horse and like, "Hi, old Silver, come on, baby, let's go." Go to Lazarus's house and try to help Lazarus heal. He doesn't do that. Oh, that's okay though, because we know that Jesus can heal people far away. Remember how he did that with the one guy's son, or the servant, one guy's servant? He was less the servant, He was like a centurion. Yeah. The centurion's servant was sick and he's like, I got him. You go ahead, go home. He's taken care of. And so the man had to trust what Jesus said. So Jesus has the capacity, the power to heal people, even if they live far away. That's what he does. No. He doesn't do that either. Jesus doesn't do anything to heal Lazarus. And then he says something really interesting after having received the message. He says this, verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. The first thing Jesus says about Lazarus' sickness is that it's not going to end in death. In fact, he says the reason Lazarus is sick is so that God the Father and God the Son can be glorified in his sickness. Well, that's an interesting answer, isn't it? Somebody is sick, and the reason that person is sick is so that God can be glorified. We've heard that somewhere before. Do you remember where we've heard that before? Do you remember when the disciples were walking into Jerusalem and they see this blind man blind, born blind from birth, and they asked Jesus why he was blind? Oh, did he mess up or did his parents mess up? Jesus answered them, nothing like that. This man is blind so that God can be glorified through him. God allowed the man to be blind so that he could see, he could have the experience of God working in amazing ways in his life that very few people got to experience. But not only that, so that this man could see Jesus in a way, a clear way that would help him to trust him, to give him not just life here on earth, but eternal life. Far valuable than not having sight for 38 years. Far valuable. This is what Jesus gave that man. And now it comes to, he says a very similar thing to Lazarus. Yeah, Lazarus is sick, all right, but that's okay. He's sick for a reason, and that reason is so that God's power, God's glory can be revealed. Do you understand what it's talking about when the Bible talks about so that God may be glorified? It means so that we can see him more clearly who he is. It means that we can understand that this is who God is, and he's worthy of our praise, he's worthy of our trust, he's worthy of our worship. It's revealing the character of God in a way that we can clearly see and respond to it. This is what it means when God is glorified. And this is what it means when Jesus chooses not to heal Lazarus. He's sick. It's not good. But it's okay. There's a reason for it. Sometimes Jesus doesn't answer our prayers for that very reason. Sometimes Jesus answers our prayer in a way that when we see his answer, although it may not come in the way we expect, it may not come in the way we hope, but when we do see his answer, we see him more clearly in a way than we would have seen had we not gone through what his answer was for us, right? And so, verse 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. This is really an interesting passage right here. Jesus loves Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Therefore, He stays for a couple days where he's at. Those two don't seem to be connected. They're like, say what? You know what I'm saying? And they're weak. They don't feel like they fit together. Instead of rushing to help them, he stays where he was for 2 days. John puts these verses together for a reason, right? One is to remind us that John really does love Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Very much so. But he also, and it isn't just but he waited, but because that's why he waited. Sometimes Jesus waits because he loves us. And that's what it seems to be saying here. He was going to show them his love in a way that is much greater than a simple, quick answer. Sometimes we want the quick answer. Jesus, take care of us. All right, sure, here you go. Boom. Okay, thanks, Lord. Moving on. Sometimes Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't give us a quick answer that we're expecting. Sometimes he gives us an answer that is much more valuable, much more glorifying to help us see who God is in a way that can't be done in the way that we're asking him to do it. Right? He says, I know that's what you want me to do, but I have a better way to do it, but it can't be as quick as you want it to be. And so he lets Mary and Martha go through some agony. And of course, Lazarus, poor guy. They go through a tough couple of days. A tough couple of days. But it would be worth it. But during that time, for Mary and Martha, it was tough. What they felt was very different than what they were expecting. It must have felt, can you imagine? Can you imagine what those two girls must have been feeling? What those two ladies must have been feeling? Like, all right, come on, we got to go send for Lazarus, go send for Jesus. And you're like waiting for the knock on the door. You're waiting for the knock. I'm here, guys, where's Lazarus at? Like that first day, nothing happens. Still waiting. Nothing happens. Nothing happens. And then at that point, it's too late. Lazarus dies. They felt like Jesus wasn't answering their needs. But sometimes feelings can betray reality. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes feelings can betray reality. What they felt wasn't what was really true. What they felt wasn't what was really true. There are times when we feel this tension between what we feel and what we know to be true. You know what I'm talking about? I feel this way. I know this is true, but I really feel like this, right? And there's that tension there between what we know is real, what we know is true, what we have our confidence in, but man, our feelings are telling us something very different. And this is that moment that they're going through right here. And they're having to make this real effort to be willing to take their feelings to God, to be able to let go of their feelings so that they can put their trust in Jesus. It's a conflict between feeling and faith. And this is something that we all have to go through in our life. It's that point when we have to take our feelings to Jesus and still recognize that we can't see the whole picture yet, so we still put our trust in him. For 2 days, they struggled with that tension. Jesus is good. He's my good shepherd, even when I don't feel like it right now. After 2 days, Jesus calls his disciples and say, okay, guys, time to go. Let's go. Verse 7. Then after that, saith Jesus to his disciples, let's go into Judea again. Okay, boys, it's time to go. But verse 8, the disciples' experience of Judea is very different. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? The disciples have a more pressing concern. Okay, so they realize Lazarus is sick, but they're not, I don't think they're really recognizing how sick Lazarus really was. And they're kind of surprised that Jesus actually wants to go back to Judea, because Jerusalem, that's where Jerusalem is. And where Jerusalem was, their last experience of Jerusalem was quite exciting. Jesus is surrounded by men who are trying to stone him, to kill him. And they're like, Jesus, are you sure you want to go back? You know what happened last time? Do we have to remind you about it? You know, sometimes Jesus, you know, we need to remind Jesus of what's going on a little bit. So here's the disciples helping Jesus out. No, Jesus says, we got to go. Let's go. Verse 9, Jesus' answer says, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. When you're walking in the day, in the light of this world, the sun is out and shining, you can see where to go. There's a set amount of time in the day. Back in the Jewish time, it was like 12 hours. You got 12 hours. Get what you done, need done in 12 hours. And then, you know, then night comes and you can't do what you need to do. Verse 10. This is basically the same thing. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. So get the stuff done that you need to during the day, because at nighttime you can't do it, is essentially what Jesus is saying. And he's saying that because now is the time for Jesus to accomplish his Father's will. He wants to do what God wants him to, what his Father wants to do. So he says, we're still in the daylight. The daylight hours aren't finished yet. And he says, don't worry, you'll be fine. Do you know that this is really interesting? Do you, you know, as you're going through the Bible, there's a couple of times when it's like a life and death situation for Jesus, where people are about ready to like get him and stone him, throw him over a cliff or stone him or do something to him. And he escapes. The Bible doesn't tell us how he escapes. They just say he escaped, or he walked right through them. And then they add this little phrase, because it wasn't his time. Have you seen that? That little, it wasn't his time yet. That's really interesting. It's like, okay, so we all have an appointed time where we're going to stand before God, when we're going to leave this earth and stand before God. We all have an appointed time. It's like the expiration date on somebody. I love the way somebody said this. It's like an expiration date on a milk carton. Right? There's a date there, right? After that date, I mean, if you're, you can go for it if you want to, but there's the expiration date. The difference between Jesus and us is Jesus sees the date on his expiration date of his milk carton. We just don't get to see ours yet. It may be like really coming up really fast, or we may have a long ways to go. We just don't see the date on our milk carton, but Jesus did, and he knew that it wasn't time yet. So he's like, I got time. We're good. It's coming up. We're on hour 11, so we got to get going. We don't have time to mess around. Let's go. And this is helpful for us, because we don't know the time on our expiration date, it's good for us to work in the time that we have, to be faithful in the time that we have. But Jesus says we need to go. Verse 11, he says, these things saith he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. If he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest, of rest in sleep. So Lazarus, Jesus says, Lazarus is sleeping. I got to go wake him up. I love the word Jesus uses for death, sleep. Sleep is good. Clearly, the disciples are recognized. They knew he was sick, but they didn't realize how bad he was sick. And Jesus says here, Lazarus is sleeping. It's time to go wake him up. I love how he uses sleep, because it's temporary. It doesn't last. Like, when's the last time, like, you went up and it was time, like, getting late in bed and you're like, oh, all right, guys, I'm really tired. I'm going to go to sleep. And everybody says, no, don't do it. How do you know you're going to wake up? Did anybody do that last night? Dad says, boys, kids, I'm going to bed. They're like, no, don't do it. You know, you don't do that, right? Because people wake up in the morning, right? You woke up this morning. Usually, when people go to sleep, they wake up. Amazing. You learn something new every day. That's our special thought for today. Jesus says he sleeps. It's temporary. I'm going to wake him up. This is helpful for us. Death is, for those of us who belong to Jesus, death is like sleep. One day, we get to wake up. This is an amazing gift. And this is what Jesus is saying. Lazarus is sleeping. It's time for me to wake him up. The disciples are like, oh man, if he's sleeping, that's better, right? Because he's sick, maybe he can get better. And Jesus is like, well, no, well, you're not picking up what I'm putting down. Let me tell you a little bit more clearly. Verse 14, he says, then Jesus spake unto them plainly, boys, Lazarus is dead. He's dead. My friend is dead. But then in verse 15, he says this, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. When's the last time you heard somebody say, my friend died, and I'm so glad I wasn't there? You don't hear that, right? Jesus says a lot of weird things in this one, doesn't he? My friend died, and I'm glad I wasn't there. Man, usually when it's your friend's last moments, the one you love's last moments, you want to be there at the end to see him off. But Jesus is like, man, am I glad I wasn't there? Why? Why was he glad? To the intent ye may believe. Look, I'm glad I wasn't there so that it helps your faith in me. So it helps you to see me for who I am more clearly than you could before this day. We're beginning to see what Jesus has in store for Lazarus, aren't we? Of course, we've already read it. Most of us have already read it. This is no surprise. We know what the end of the story is happening, right? Everybody knows. But for these guys, they didn't know. So Jesus says, I'm glad that I wasn't there so that you can believe in him, so that you can believe in me. We're beginning to see what it means to trust the one who sees all things. No, we're beginning to see the one who controls all things, even death itself. And then Thomas, verse 16, this is fun. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. I love it. Thomas tends to have a negative perspective on life. We know that, right? He tends to be more in the negative sense. After all, Thomas is the one who, at another time when someone comes back to life, he says, nah, didn't happen. I need pictures. Didn't happen if there weren't pictures. I have to see it with my own eyes. If I see it with my own eyes, then I'll believe it, right? And this is the same Thomas, right? But Thomas does have a negative perspective on life. But even so, Thomas is intensely loyal and faithful to Jesus. And this is why he says this. All right, guys. Well, if Jesus is going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to die. We know that. But you know what? We can't let him die alone. Boys, let's go die with him. Come on, let's go. So we're all going to die together. We can't let him die alone. Let's all go together. So they go to Jerusalem to come face to face with death. But it is not their death that they come face to face with. It is the death of their friend Lazarus. Verse 17. Then when Jesus came, this is when he's talking about coming to Bethany, he found that Lazarus had lain in the grave 4 days already. 4 days. Verse 18. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, like a mile and a half away. because they were so close to Jerusalem, a lot of the Jews, many of the Jews, came to Martha and Mary from Jerusalem to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Verse 21 or 22. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Mary and Martha finally see Jesus. For them, it seems like his appearing is a little too late. Jesus, if only you were here! But Jesus wasn't. And now Lazarus is dead. What they felt in that moment was probably something along the lines of, Jesus, I thought you were supposed to be the good shepherd. I thought you were supposed to be the one who was so powerful that none of your sheep slipped through your hands. And it seems as if this is exactly what happened with Lazarus. I thought that you were the good shepherd who never leaves his sheep. And yet it feels like you've abandoned us in our time of greatest need. What they felt in that moment was that he was not there when they needed him. What they felt in that moment was Lazarus had slipped from his fingers. But even in those moments, when it seems as if Jesus chose not to say yes to their prayer request, what they felt was very different from reality to be revealed. Even death itself did not have power over Jesus. Even death itself would become a witness, a testimony to the power of Jesus. Death could not hold in its grasp what Jesus calls his own. What death had thought he had snatched from Jesus, death himself would become an unwilling testimony to the power of the Son of God. Jesus says simply, verse 23, thy brother shall rise again. Just like Mary and Martha had to wait, we also have to wait to see what's going to happen. To be continued. You know what's going to happen. But here's the thing. Here's what I want you to remember. During the times when Jesus doesn't tell you yes, and your feelings tell you everything, like your feelings are strong, you're feeling like this is not what the way it's supposed to go, recognize that what you feel may not be what is. And during that time, cast your feelings to Jesus. This is literally all of so much of Psalms. God, why have you abandoned me? God, I'm struggling here. I feel like I'm dying here. Right? You see lamenting in Scripture because it's there to remind us it's okay to lament. It's okay to cast your struggles to Jesus. He's big enough. He can take it. And in the struggle, don't forget faith. Recognize and remember that sometimes what you're feeling may not be what is. And that's okay. just remember to trust Jesus. Even when it seems like his answer isn't yes. All right? We're going to take a break next week with something different. And then the week after that, we're going to jump right back into Lazarus. They waited 2 days, we'll wait 2 weeks. All right? To see what happens. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for being who you are. Thank you that our worst enemies are no match for your power, for your wisdom, for your glory. Sometimes when we are in the midst of the struggle, it's easy to lose sight of that. When the storm of life is crashing around us and the waves seem to overwhelm us and we cry out in fear, and yet we realize that Jesus, you're right there with us, even in those moments when we couldn't see you clearly. Father, I pray that you would help us. If we're going through it right now or if we're going through it later in life, help us to remember what we saw here today, that you are faithful, that you're Lord of all things, that your timing is perfect, even when it's not our timing, when it's our path to the answer. Help us to trust you in those moments as well. In Jesus' name, amen.